Well, we turn again tonight, as we were looking last week, to this passage in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and particularly verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. Now, we embarked upon this ministry last week entitled Festivals, Christian Festivals and Observances, Right or Wrong. Now, last week we sought to lay some form of a foundation, of which we will continue to lay this week without going into specific detail on specific festivals as such, but looking at what we are taught in the scriptures regarding turning after festivals and ordinances of man. Last week, indeed, we were reminded that the Lord Jesus reminds us of to be on our guard against following after the teachings of man, such as were the Pharisees wont, as they would, yes, observe much of the law given through Moses, but they would add other things. And they taught as doctrines the teachings of man, and so indeed placed upon people's backs heavy loads that they indeed could not keep themselves. We saw that we were reminded of the apostles that we are to proclaim that which Christ has taught alone. As he indeed said to his disciples on that mount, in that great commission, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And we did indeed note that there are found in Holy Scripture, in the New Testament, only two observances that are remembrances of the Lord Jesus Christ. That being believers' baptism by immersion only, and the continual keeping of the Lord's Supper till he come, the communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Now tonight, the subtitle of the message is this: He is our rest, whom we serve each day being special. He is our rest, whom we serve each day as being special. As we look at this statement found in Galatians 4:10 again, excuse me, we remember the context of these believers in Galatia being addressed by the Apostle Paul, having begun so well in the faith by the preaching of the one message of God's free sovereign grace, as opposed to a religion of works to enable peace with God and acceptance as righteous before his holy justice. We're reminded of this in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. There is a warning: if anyone preach any other gospel than that which they have received, to not even hear them, to not even pay any heed to them or attention. Indeed, let them be accursed of God, because it is not another gospel. It is another gospel, indeed it is no gospel at all. He even says that even if he were to come and preach another gospel, let him be accursed. Such is the seriousness of this. Such strong words warning against anything that detracts from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we know that man continues to want to make the message of Christ as complicated and legalistic as possible, when the message of Christ, we're told, is from faith to faith. It's a simplistic message. We receive it even as a little child would. I marvel that you are so soon removed from that, from him that called you in to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, note this, there'd be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed of God. And so keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind, dear ones. Man is always by nature, all of us, man is always by nature in the flesh prone to will worship. Now what do I mean by that? Well, it is to seek a form of holiness, it is to seek a form of godliness, it is to seek a form of religion, a form of righteousness that indeed takes honour away from God and says what we have done, which in itself is will worship. It's worshipping ourselves rather than the Creator. To seek something that he can do or contribute to make himself more holy and righteous. God's word makes it clear to us, as far as righteousness and holiness and all God requires of us for acceptance with himself, we already have in Christ the Redeemer. We are in possession of it. 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, this being set apart, this being made holy unto God, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But firstly, see again here from this passage of Scripture, the churches of Galatia, mainly from a Gentile background, the non-Jew, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God and have been converted unto the gospel from this Gentile background, and thus by nature from an idolatrous background, According to the Apostle Paul, they were in some peril, some kind of peril here. He says to them, we read from verse 8, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They're no gods. You had your own form of worship, you had your own form of works, you had your own form of prayer, you had your own form of ceremonies, your own form of sacrifices, your own form of festivals and feast days, and they were dedicated unto those which are no God at all. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, he asks them, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? An interesting statement, because you must remember he's referring to Judaizers, those who are of the Jewish religion who have come in to lay upon the backs of new believers the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law. And he's talking predominantly to these Gentile believers who served gods, there were no gods at all. And he says, you're going back to the same beggarly elements when placing yourself under bondage to the law given through Moses. Such an interesting statement here. Even as so, it is an interesting statement when we see that the Holy Spirit gives this allegory a little later on, where he says of the two sons from verse 22 onwards, and he refers to being of the law of Moses, interestingly, as being as the child of Hagar, the servant girl of Sarah, to be as Ishmael. And of course Ishmael was not of the people of Israel. And yet, in turning back to the old law, it is the same as being in bondage with the servant woman and her son. Oh, how this must have raised the hackles in Jewish ears in those days. To be likened as unto Hagar and her son. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labour in vain. Paul doesn't say I'm afraid of you in that context. He means I'm afraid for you. I fear for you. You see, in the past, these believers, in their godless days, they served idols through worthless ritual. Worthless ritual by their own works. The apostle being so concerned now for these believers, because being made at perfect liberty in Christ by his atoning sacrifice and his righteousness imputed through faith on him alone, why on earth would they desire to be under any form of bondage to legalism in religion again, by whatever name? And so secondly, see here, these days and months and times and years, they are not written thus by accident. The apostle is speaking specifically of specific times. From the Sinai dispensation, these were of the old covenant of works, given through Moses, referred to here in Galatians 4 as now weak and beggarly elements. In fact, they always were weak and beggarly elements, in the sense of that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. Even as all the law given through Moses, the observance of such could in no way, in absolutely no way, in no way, make the comers perfect. We read in Romans chapter 3 these words. Romans chapter 3, we begin in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, why, the law is the knowledge of sin, says the scriptures. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a sin covering, through Christ, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, the just God who condemns and indeed punishes rightly, he might be just and the justifier, the one who indeed pardons and sets free. The justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without doing anything, without observing anything. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Faith on this Christ, who by his perfect faith, by his perfect obedience to the law, has indeed justified his people by his perfect obedience. Notice verses 3 and 4. Them redeemed at the cross, look not to any outward ceremony, works or law of any kind, but have an inward witness now. There is an inward witness now. The life, the spiritual life that the child of God has is not an outward one predominantly. It's an inward witness first and foremost. It's not of works, outward works. Yes, there are fruit, there is fruits of righteousness seen in the believer, but that is not that which gains acceptance with God. It's an inward witness. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what we read in verses 3 to 4 of our passage in Galatians 4. That which is grace rather than works is witnessed by the new birth, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's an inward witness. There's an inward witness. Grace witnesses within by faith on Christ and him crucified. And is from faith to faith. It continues to be from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. It is repeated some 3 times in the New Testament. These words that were given to Habakkuk the prophet. The just shall live by faith. Not by any works. Not by any observance. But by faith on the Son of God. Works requires something from you. And is outward in the flesh rather than inward of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we observe when the apostle speaks of these beggarly elements of the law, and particularly here in context with our verse, observing days, months, and times and years. As with all the law given through Moses and all the Old Testament scriptures, as with all of it, as the Lord Jesus said himself to those Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Every last page, every last line, every last letter, they testify of me. And so if they testify of the Lord Jesus, even as he says, do not think that I came to destroy the law, I came to fulfill. He came to fulfill everything, every last jot and tittle, as he says. And all we read of in the Old Testament scriptures, you see, is type and figure. It's a shadow of that which is to come. It's type and figure, looking to its fulfillment completely and utterly in Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, after his glorious resurrection, meeting those two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says to these men, as he opens up the scriptures to them, and they would say a little later, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up to us the scriptures? He says, we read of him rather in Luke 24 verse 27, and beginning at Moses, that which is commonly called Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Decalogue, from Genesis all the way through to Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, but not just Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. In all the scriptures, the things concerning what? Concerning Abraham? Concerning Noah? Concerning David? Isaiah? Concerning Adam? Concerning the last Adam? Concerning himself? Because you see, he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, in the completion of the book, in the completion of the scroll, in all of it, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The days, you see, spoken of here, the days here when the apostle says you observe days, is speaking specifically of Sabbaths. That's why he makes this distinction here. Days. Speaking of Sabbaths, of which there were many in the Old Testament law. And indeed it must be noted that the Jews added many others as well, of their own making. But speaking of Sabbaths, of which there were many, not just that which is commonly known as the Sabbath, the seventh day. This looking to that perfect rest. This was looking to that perfect rest. He's saying, why are you observing these Sabbaths? Why are you saying there is a Sabbath? Why are you adding on the Sabbath to the gospel? But this is looking to that perfect rest, who is Christ. Hebrews 4:9-10 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Do you remember the 6 days they were given? As indeed all things pointing to our position before God and our seeking to be righteous before God and God's only way of peace, God's only way of acceptance. The Sabbath pointing to Christ, who is the one that we enter into. And the 6 days is pointing to our endless works of seeking by our own righteousness to make ourselves right with God. And it says, they have indeed, there is a rest for the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also have ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Christ is the perfect Sabbath. We have rest in him. As sure as the ark rested on the top of the mountains when the fury and wrath of God had finished, we have rest, perfect peace in him. We don't return to any legalistic form of days anymore, whatever name we put on those days. The Lord Jesus being our Sabbath. When there was appearance of new moons, new moons, each month it was commanded in the law of God to offer up sacrifices. At the time of the new month, signified by the new moon. And so there were these many sacrifices as Hebrews says quite clearly, many sacrifices that indeed they could not take away sins. It was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But they were continually offered up each month, on top of all the other commands of the continued sacrifices, all the different offerings. These have ceased. And so any observance of days and of special months is defunct. There is no more special day and special month. And we see also, the apostle says, the times. You observe days and months and times. This could also be translated as seasons, specific seasons. For there were indeed three main specific seasons that were to be observed by the children of Israel. Speaking here of those specifically commanded in the law of God. Observances, the three main festivals observed by the people of God yearly. The Feast of Tabernacles. These were the three main festivals. The Feast of Tabernacles, looking to the incarnation of Christ. I've said so often, and I'll continue to say it, because no one comes up with an answer to it. But if we must have observances to remember the birth of Christ, let's get it at the right time of the year. Christ came at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when he came. That's when he fulfilled this of which was pointed to in this type in the law. And so it should be at the end of September. It should not be at the end of the year. Of our Northern European year, at least. See what happens when we mould God into our image. But you see that this was fulfilled, the Feast of Tabernacles, looking to the incarnation of Christ. When the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we read in John 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, looking to that great sacrifice made at the end of the ages, by which we know now, through faith, our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience, as sure as those doorposts were sprinkled with the blood of the Paschal Lamb. We have known our hearts sprinkled from a guilty conscience once. Christ is that Passover. That's why, indeed, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, we read that it was the last supper. It was the last Passover supper. There is no more Passover. And anyone who, whether they call themselves Jews for Jesus, I don't know if you've ever heard of them, or the International Hebrew Fellowship, or whatever, who continue to celebrate a Passover, they are going back into the law, and indeed they are eating an abomination unto the Lord. For they are saying that Christ has died in vain. There is no more Passover. And God has seen to it, more specifically, in his destruction of the temple in AD 70. So they cannot fully celebrate the Passover in the temple anymore. Looking to this great sacrifice, Christ, that Passover, he is the Paschal Lamb, as 1 Corinthians 5 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Done. Finished with. Indeed, as he said, it is finished. Even so, the Feast of Pentecost, the third of these three main festivals kept by the Jews. Oh, people are so ignorant as to what these things are today. The Feast of the Pentecost, looking forward to the greater fulfillment, the fulfillment of the first fruits of the harvest, that for which the Pentecost festival did celebrate, the first fruits, the ingathering of the first fruits of the harvest. But this, of course, had a greater spiritual significance in the gospel age. And indeed, it has been fulfilled now with the coming of God, the Holy Spirit. It looked forward to that greater first fruits of harvest, the harvest of souls fulfilled indeed on that day of Pentecost, that great harvest of souls that was seen on that day. We read the Spirit of God was poured out and the apostles were enabled with great boldness to preach with power the gospel of Christ. Acts 2 even saying at the outset in verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come. I've never noticed that before. It's been fulfilled. The day of Pentecost came every year throughout the Jewish calendar. That's why we read there were Jews from every nation on earth. There were Jews from this place and that. They have all come to celebrate the day of Pentecost, as was commanded in the law. But we read, the day of Pentecost was fully come now. It was in part, in shadow, and in type before, but now it was fully come. Yes, fulfilled. Then they that gladly received his word, we read of when the apostle Peter had preached with great power and unction from on high, gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 41. This great ingathering of the harvest of souls with the preaching of the gospel, at the pouring out of God the Holy Spirit upon the preaching of the word. The Apostle Paul saying to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:12 that we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You see, those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were called by his grace in the age of the apostles, when indeed those first fruits from the gospel were known. They were that great fulfilling of that for which the feast of Pentecost was given, so there could be no going back to it. The apostolic age, which is now finished, These signs and miraculous wonders were given indeed, as the Lord Jesus said, they would be signs following, showing that they were sent of God to finish the record of God's word, which indeed has finished in Revelation 22. And so these years spoken of here in the Old Testament law, it was commanded for the observing of special years at times. We had this in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, the Sabbath of years. 7 times 70. We have this mysterious number given in Daniel 9:24. The Sabbath of years, which was fulfilled in Christ, who was to bring in everlasting righteousness, as Daniel says in Daniel 9. Rather, as the angel said to Daniel. Also, the year of Jubilee was kept, pointing to the great redemption and liberty that is in Christ Jesus. In that year of Jubilee, those who owed money to debtors, those who were enslaved to others, and they were set free. At the year of Jubilee, pointing to this greater fulfillment, this greater redemption. The Lord Jesus saying these words as he opened that scroll in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He didn't just read randomly some passage in Isaiah. He sought out this passage. He found this place. He sought out this, of which he was to preach to these people. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There's no other year now. For all these days, all these months, all these seasons, and all these years were fulfilled in that hour for which he came. His hour for which he came, when indeed he did bear himself in his own body, our sins in his own body on the tree, where he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so then, what has this to do with observing Christian days, so-called, and festivals? Well, as I said at the outset, we are laying a foundation, and you have to lay a foundation for everything. You don't just dive straight in and then make statements and back up with nothing. The foundation has to be laid in context. So, as we saw last time, the apostle says in Colossians 2:8 very clearly, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In short, in the context of looking at festivals and seasons and observances, don't let anyone spoil your faith with anything that has been made up by man. It's not after Christ. It's not found in the words of the Son of God through his apostles. It's not been found in his word. It's not grounded in the truth. He goes on to say in verse 18 of this passage of Colossians 2, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. You see, there are no special observances, holy days or Sabbaths commanded to be kept in the gospel. And how could there be? Because all holy days and feast days and Sabbaths and keeping of special seasons were all pointing to a righteousness that was to be fulfilled in the Son of God. What can we place on top that adds anything to our faith? We are then saying that we indeed have begun in the spirit, but we are made perfect in the flesh. There are no holy days or Sabbaths commanded to be kept in the gospel. None whatsoever. Won't find a single one. The gospel, which is called the perfect law of liberty. That's what it's called. The perfect law of liberty. Now, down through the ages, this has been a controversy in the Church of Christ, with many things written backwards and forwards between different parties. But there has never been an answer to this statement that we, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are set free and we are to follow after. Our law is the perfect law of liberty in Christ. His way. We follow His command. We are not called to keep any day, month, season or year out of slavish legalism. See, this is the crux of the matter. Out of a slavish legalism, oh, I must do this because it's this. I must go there because someone said I must do it. But we serve God in the newness of the Spirit. And our service and our worship to God in Christ is out of love. It's out of love, not legalism. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We've just got to serve Him. We've just got to worship Him because His love is shed abroad in our hearts. The elect of God, the called according to His purpose, as Romans 8:28 says, in His Son, called in His Son, the Lord Jesus, are complete. Complete as complete can mean. Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, which is God. Complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. He is our Sabbath rest. We have perfect peace in Him. We have perfect rest from our works of seeking to be right with God. We know ourselves to be accepted in Him. He is our Sabbath rest. He is our sacrifice that we offer up. We don't offer up anything of ourselves. We offer up in and through Him His sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God. As that royal priesthood, as 1 Peter 2 tells us. He has come. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, thus setting us free. Has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us. And so we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling. Not the blood of Sinai, not the blood of the Passover. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things. Those born again from above can say and do say, For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We read these, if you want to take notes, these readings are taken from 1 Timothy 3:16, Galatians 3:13, Hebrews 12:24, and Romans 8:15. And if in Christ we are in this perfect liberty of His grace. That's what he says. This perfect liberty of His grace. Why then would we place anything upon our backs now? When He requires nothing else. Let no one spoil you. Let none take away from you the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, stand firm. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said in our passage in Galatians 4 about these beggarly elements, he says, why would you return? Why would you return? Why do you want to be in bondage to these things again? Let us serve God in Christ. Yes, serve God. Yes, worship Him. Yes, remember Him. Let us serve God with willing hearts. Not out of some man-made compelling to do so, to observe this and to observe that, but with hearts that love the gospel of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Timothy was instructed, not on this day, not on this month, not on this season, not on this year, but every day, preach the word, preach the gospel. By the gospel is preached the word of God. Preach the word, this gospel, this word, which is only proclaimed when we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Meaning that there is no special day. We do it every day. And we do it every day as faithfully as the next. And we remember Him each and every day. Because this is only our reasonable service, that we offer up ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him, that all praise and glory go unto the Lamb. Amen.